All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and I've been learning as we're going along, and so sometimes it's awkward to be learning and teaching at the same time, preaching at the same time. But one thing, sometimes I don't get to the conclusion. So what I'd like to do is start with a conclusion today, again. And so just we'll be reading one verse out of Revelation 16. And if you're able to, please stand as we read this verse. Verse 15 of Revelation 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee, and that we can learn something from thy word, be able to apply it to our lives. And we thank thee for thy goodness. Thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ died for us according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, died for our sins. Yes, and so he ascended on high, seated at thy right hand in glory. We look forward to appearing, either seeing him in the air, those of us that remain alive, or if we pass from this life and die, to be resurrected, and to the dead in Christ shall rise first and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So we look forward to that, and then we also see the second coming of Christ, where he will come on earth, plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he will set up his kingdom, and not before he's purged the earth, as the scripture has been telling us these days as we're reading in Revelation. So we pray that thou bless us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So the conclusion that I'd like to make is that that we watch. The scripture is telling us that we're blessed if we watch, and that we keep our garments. And so that means maintain. Garments are a picture of spiritual and practical righteousness. We are given the righteousness of Jesus as a garment. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we put on Christ in salvation. When you're born again, you're putting on Christ. You're in Christ and Christ in you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, but we are also to put on the nature of Jesus in terms of practical holiness. We discussed this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but Ephesians 4:20-24, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man," so conversation, the manner of living of the old man, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so there's a practical side there. I mean, there's a judicial side of salvation, where you become righteous and holy before God through the blood of Christ. But practically, I mean, you can have accusers say, "Well, you're not so good," and be right about that too. What about that? Well, it's true. We're not perfect. We're not better than anyone, but we're better off if we're saved. That's the difference. We're not better than anybody else. We're better off if you're a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And being better off, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting me of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not the law. It's not my parents. It's not the government. It's not the, you know, it's not my boss. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells me, that convicts me. Much different than when I was fighting against the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, you recognize, I don't want to be grieving the Holy Spirit. And you know when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to be sensitive. Above all, we must not be naked, that is, without a covering, or trying to provide for our own covering like Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves, what an illustration. You know, we believe this literally, that they literally did this. But how amazing, what a metaphor for what it means if people are believing that they're saved by their good works. Well, look how good I am. Surely God would accept me because I'm better than anybody else. And even if you don't even say that, like, because that's even bad to be saying, like, well, I'm just being good. See, that's moralists. Moralists, like, we admire, you know, there's a lot to be admired in moralists. Moralists are people who rightfully observe bad things that are going on and rightfully make efforts to make things right. And they do right. And they... But they fail to recognize that what Jesus said, sin, all these sins that he itemized, come from within, out of the heart of man. We're not sinners because of our environment. We're sinners because of our nature. We inherited that from Adam. You don't have to teach your children to do bad things. They know that automatically. That comes naturally. That's where a lot of experiments were done. Oh, if we just put this child in a perfect environment, and like there was even guys that had like chambers where they put a newborn child and tried to raise them in a perfect environment. Like, it's terrible things people did because they deny the scripture. They fail to understand what the scripture is true, that we're born sinners. And so we do that by nature. And we do that from birth and by... in thought and in deed. And so we must not be naked. We need a covering, and that covering is the blood of Jesus Christ. And look what Jesus, what God, the Lord God did. That's Jehovah in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that created all things, and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then when they sinned, he cared for them. He cared for in their need. And so here in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Coats of skins and clothe them. Because that there is a very strong metaphor too. That an animal had to die. One or more animals had to die. Their blood was shed for them to have these coats of leather made for them by God, demonstrating that there's durability, there is complete satisfaction in the blood. Now, the blood of Christ had not been shed literally, but in God's economy, the scriptures say that it's Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because when God says he's going to do something, it's as good as given to you already. And so here they needed this covering. They had sacrifices that were made to remind people that a sacrifice would come, a redeemer would come through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he totally fulfilled that. And so God clothed them because their fig leaves were not adequate for the time. And they were demonstration of filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." It's our iniquities, like the wind, that have taken us away. It's not, there's a song, something about we're dust in the wind. It gives the impression that the wind is the influence. But here it's saying that our iniquities, like the wind, it's our iniquities that have taken us away, not some external force. But once we recognize our sinfulness, if we fail to accept the solution that God has provided, the sacrifice of his own son, then we, like the wind, are taken away. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So that's the conclusion. The conclusion is that we need to be saved. And then if you are saved, then and the whole metaphor of being saved is to put on Christ. Put on Christ. And then put on the new man. Put off the old man concerning our former lifestyle. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Practice. Walk. Walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk circumspectly, especially now in these days. We're told that perilous times are coming and they're upon us. And so we want to live. That's the only way to have joy, is to walk in the Spirit. And may God bless us as we do that. So now in this portion here, let's just a reminder, a little bit of a summary. So the first two chapters of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto the Apostle John to give to us. The first chapter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of him. And so that in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the things which he had seen was Christ in his glory there on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then in chapter 2 and 3, the things that are, talking to the seven churches in Turkey, and at the time, those seven churches, and those seven churches are representative of churches to this day. There are different types of churches, churches that are warm, on fire for the Lord, and those that are cold, and those that are compromising. So different kinds of churches. So seven churches. And then we see the throne room of God in chapter 4 and 5. We see the throne room of God, and we believe that this is demonstrating the rapture, that after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so, believing that this is referring to Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about the 1 Thessalonians 4, "For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain from the unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Why can we comfort one another with these words? Because We believe that God is taking us out from something very terrible that's coming on the earth, and that's the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. So there we see in chapter 4 and 5, we see the call, who can open the seals of the book? Who can loose the seals thereof? And only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was the only one that was worthy to open those seals. And he starts opening these seals in chapter 6. And 6 seals are opened, and terrible things happen on the earth. The 4 horsemen of the apocalypse were the first 4. And then different ones that percentages of the world population die during the terrible tribulation. And then there's a lull, there's a parenthesis, a lull, in these 7 seals in chapter 7. And it talks about God preparing 144,000 witnesses to be on earth at the time of this tribulation period. And they're also mentioned in chapter 14. So then in chapter 8, we see the 7 angels, which had the 7 trumpets. So the 7th seal is the 7 trumpets. And so the 7 trumpets are open, start to be sounded. And so then the 7th trumpet ushers in the 7 vials, the 7 bowls or vials that are plagues, the last plagues of God upon the earth. And so this verse, chapter 15, is a parenthesis in these vials that are opened up, these plagues that are poured out on the earth. This verse 15 comes between the 6th plague and the 7th plague. And so it comes at a time where we see that there's a blessing to those that are still on the earth. Well, how does that apply to us? We're not going to be on the earth at the time, those of us that trust Christ. But we can apply it to our lives as well, just like we could apply the messages given to the 7 churches in Turkey at the time there. We can apply it to our life, that we should be watching and keeping our garments, because redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So this 6th plague is the Battle of Armageddon. It's not to be confused with the final battle after the millennium, which we'll be learning about in Revelation chapter 20 and also Ezekiel 38 and 39. But in Zechariah 12:9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad, Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo." So, Armageddon. We believe that this is the Battle of Armageddon. This Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo, spoken of here in Zechariah 12:11, is the same battle that's happening here. The 6th angel opens up the vial upon the great river Euphrates, that the water was dried up. That's verse 12. "That the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And so prepared for what? Prepared for this battle of Armageddon in verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4, also talks about this. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against the those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And so we see that this is a time, this time period, when the Jewish nation, Israel, will look, as we read in chapter 12 of Zechariah, they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced. Israel will look upon Jesus Christ at that time. They will have already rejected Christ, made an alliance with the first beast, which is the Antichrist that we read about in chapter 13. And so they will have, many of them will have taken the mark of the beast, made an alliance with the beast. But then they will see these things unfolding and recognize, oh boy, we have really missed it. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so they will be faced with this. One third of them will trust in Christ at the time. And but yet here in Zechariah 14:12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and the mule and the camel and of the ass and of all beasts that shall be in the tents thereof as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which shall come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's going from the Great Tribulation here to the actual thing when Jesus Christ shall set up his millennial kingdom. But what is it that it shall come great tumult from the Lord shall be among them? Well, what we see here in Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, the devil, we read about in chapter 12, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist that we read about in chapter 13, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the second beast in chapter 13. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So this is a preparation for the battle of Armageddon. We believe that it's of the Lord. Man can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. Satan can't do anything because he doesn't have anything. He's only given stuff by permission from God because he's not a creator. He doesn't make stuff. He's only given stuff that God allows. And so God is allowing this, and the scripture does say that there's great tumult from the Lord. This is really talking about the winepress of God's wrath. So the preparation for the battle at Armageddon. And that's in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And now the River Euphrates is the border. It's that northeastern border of what was promised to Abraham in Genesis 15:18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the River Euphrates." And so that's the land given to Israel that is going to be given to Israel in the millennium. And so the River Euphrates is 2,800 kilometers long. Now, if you compare that with the Peace River is 1,923 kilometers long. So it's Peace River shorter than the River Euphrates. The River Euphrates, if you went from Calgary to Sudbury, Ontario, that'd be 2,845 kilometers, which is about the same length as the River Euphrates. And the River Euphrates is 1/3 of a kilometer to about 1 kilometer wide. Can you imagine if this river gets dried up? It's to prepare a highway for the kings of the east to come with military might against Israel. And so this River Euphrates, it goes all the way from Turkey through Syria, through Iraq, to the Persian Gulf. And it's an access to Assyria. Assyria was in the north of Israel when it was a world empire. In Isaiah 11:15-16 says, "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it with in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." And so, and then in Zechariah 10:11, "And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away." So we had already read about this in chapter 9, the foreshadowing here in the sixth angel, which Revelation 9:14, the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, the sixth trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great River Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. 200,000. That's 200 million. That's before, there was not even 200 million people in the earth at the time that this was written. But certainly now several years ago, Communist China had already exceeded 200 million man army. And so that's not unheard of today. So the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, that's the drying up of the River Euphrates. And also, in verse 13, "And I saw unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles." And we know that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be able to demonstrate things that, if it were possible, that even the elect should be deceived. But it's not possible. And the elect being those in Israel that will recognize that they had missed the Messiah. They will recognize and they will trust in Christ at that time. But, of course, they will be faced with martyrdom, beheadings at that time for believing in the one whom they have pierced. And so, in verse 16, "And he gathered them together in the place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." So, there's a preparation for this war. There's a presence of demonic forces in these three unclean spirits like frogs, which are, the Bible says in verse 14, are devils. And the purpose of those demonic forces the battle of God Almighty, which go forth, these spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth, that's only by God's allowance. And God would permit that to happen because people have rejected God. And then, so there's not just the preparation and the for the battle and the presence of these demonic forces, but there's a promise of the second coming. And that's planted here, right here, verse 15. What a wonderful promise there. And so don't get confused about the second coming. The rapture is not the second coming. That's Christ. We're meeting him in the air, as I just read in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the second coming of Christ, when he actually plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, this is a promise given to these people that are facing this tribulation and have not accepted the mark of the beast. In verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." And they see his shame. So that's a promise of the coming, of the second coming. And so there's an application for us too, because we're told to walk circumspectly, to be vigilant, and in this time as believers. This is one of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation, this verse 15. The first one was in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So that's blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Second Beatitude in Revelation 14:13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Rest from their labors. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And then the third blessing is here in, that we just read. "Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garments." And there are four others. 19:9, Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Revelation 22:7, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book," Revelation. And Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." His commandments are not grievous. And what is it? "That ye love one another as I have loved you." Revelation, and who is this that's speaking in this verse 15? "Behold, I come as a thief." Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Well, who is this that's saying this? Verse 12 of chapter 22, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." And then the next verse, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Who is the Alpha and Omega? We read that in chapter 1. It's the Lord Jesus. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That's Revelation 22:13. Jesus is referred to in Isaiah as the first and the last. Well, God Almighty is, and the Lord, Jehovah, which is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Isaiah 41:4, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he." And Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Isaiah 48:12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last." Well, to be explicit, Revelation 22:16 is as explicit as Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." And so 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Behold, I come as a thief. And that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus had already warned the Israel, the Jewish nation, in Matthew 24:43-44. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so that is talking to these people in Israel. It's a message of hope for them during this tribulation period, that they can trust in Christ. They do not have to submit to the Antichrist and to the false prophet, nor do they have to submit to worship the dragon. Because they can learn the same fact, Zechariah 13:1, the promise that in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord Jesus Christ that's open to the Gentiles right now, to the church. But Israel as a nation has rejected it, and God has set them aside for a time. But there will be in that day, and this is what we're talking about, in that day of God's judgment and his wrath upon the world, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Isaiah 53:5 says about Jesus Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 59:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So the only thing that will make you ready for the Messiah is being clothed with the garments that have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And that can be applied today. And if it's not applied today, anybody who doesn't accept it and doesn't understand it today, there's not going to be opportunity. But there will be people born during this time of tribulation, and there will be a nation. Israel has been blinded right now as a nation, but they will have that opportunity at that time. Today is the day of salvation for any of us that are in earshot of this here in this room or on the recording. Today is the day of salvation. There's no time for delay. If you reject it today, you'll be rejecting it tomorrow more easily, because you've become hardened. Consider that. When you're tender to the things of God, when you're contender to the fact that you recognize that you have a creator that you're obligated to, this is the tender time to recognize that that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his blood at Calvary. And so the place that the nations are gathered together is in verse 16. He gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. We believe that that's in the valley of Jezreel. We've talked about this before, all the way from Megiddon in the sort of in the northwest, all the way down to the Jordan River in the southeast, on the plains of Jordan, Bozrah in the plains of Jordan. And we see that, gather them together in Armageddon. And in 1420, we had seen that the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And it just so happens that that valley is that long. It's 185 miles long. It might be kilometers. I'm sorry, I don't have that number. It's 185 kilometers, miles, but that's that the length of furlongs there. And so now that's the sixth angel pouring out the sixth vial. And then in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. You want to divide the city, the great city, Jerusalem? People are talking, we need to divide the city. Well, God is going to be dividing that, like physically, literally. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ told us about this in Matthew 24, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." We're experiencing that now. And Jesus said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And so this is not, and if you remember, he doesn't say until verse 15 of Matthew 24 is where he says, so up until then, he's saying the beginning. So we can be experiencing the beginning of sorrows, but it's not until verse 15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." That's when people will recognize the Antichrist. And Lord, as we understand it, Lord willing, we will not be, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, we will not be here for that purpose. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not trying to identify the Antichrist.
That's right.
Because that's not according to the scriptures. What that will be is for the nation of Israel. When they hear the trump, when we're caught up to be with Christ in the air, that trump will mean something to them. It won't mean anything to the world. But to Israel, they will go, "We have missed the boat." And one-third of them will be saved, will recognize that Jesus Christ is the one whom they had pierced. And they will become a nation in a day. Not the kind of nation they are now, but a nation that will be willing to die for Christ. And so, in verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was great voice out of the temple of heaven." We believe that to be God Almighty. Voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And what does that sound like? Where have we heard that before? When the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, he said, "It is finished." And Revelation 15:1, we had read earlier, the beginning of this, these vials. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So it's the wrath of God. And verse 8 of the previous chapter 15, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And so that's what it's talking about here. The seventh plague is cast on the earth, and God Almighty says, "It is done." That seventh angel sounds, remember, all of these vials are within the seventh trumpet sounding. And so the seventh angel sounds over this last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." So what is this mystery of God that should be finished? The mystery of God: "Why do the wicked prosper? and the righteous suffer. Remember, we read in chapter 6, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, true, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So the saints of God that have been martyred for their faith, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Give place unto wrath. Some people think that means, well, take time and hold off on your wrath, or escape somebody else's wrath. But no, I believe it means give place to the wrath of God. It's God's wrath that's coming. He will avenge. Give place to wrath. Maybe allow God to vindicate and to avenge you of your adversaries. Commit your cause to God. Do not take His work out of His hand. Allow time to recognize the way of escape that God provides. Now, we understand it's true. God allows us to be angry and sin not. But I'm talking about there are things that will not be avenged until this final day. And so there's many things that we have to allow that God will be the avenger of. And that's part of what it means to watch and keep our garments. Watch. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Leviticus, love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, people have taught in the past, they go, well, you know, the Old Testament, there was no love there. There was. Remember, Israel was supposed to take care and protect strangers in their land, because remember, you were a stranger in Egypt.
Amen.
Isn't that a godly thing, that even if those strangers are coming in to do you harm, you're kind to them and do right to them? That's a hard thing for some people to accept in our society. Like, you know, we have that in British common law, that you have to make sure that anybody that comes on your property, that they don't face any harm. And so you can subdue them, but you can't bring great harm to them. You can arrest them and have them arrested, but not you can't say, well, this is my place, I can do with you whatever. And that comes from that whole thing of taking care, love thy neighbor as thyself. And in the New Testament, of course, then, love your enemies and do good to them that persecute you. All right. May God bless some of these words to be a blessing to us. I think next time I'll go more into that conclusion, and we won't make more headway in Revelation, but I did want to bring out more on that point about the difference between moralists and those that trust Christ for salvation. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that Thou would help us to appreciate how wonderful it is, how long-suffering You are, how patient You are, and how kind You are. You are a consuming fire, and yet it is by your mercies that we are not consumed. And so You extend Your loving kindness and mercy to all those that hate You. And we didn't get into that verse, but what did the people do? Two of the verses here in chapter 16, they blaspheme God. Isn't that something? They can see Your mighty hand many people say, well, if only he would demonstrate himself to me, well, then I'd believe. That won't happen that way. The more he demonstrates himself, the unbelievers will be even that much more blasphemous, shaking their little fists before God Almighty. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed? And they say, let us break his bands and cast their cords from us. And God, you sit in your heaven, you see all this, and it hurts your heart. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, your cup of wrath will be full one day, and that will be your vengeance brought upon the whole earth, and usher in the new kingdom, and demonstrate that you have had provided everything on this earth for our pleasure. And things could have worked well if we hadn't been so defiant against thee. So we pray that people that hear today that trust thee for salvation would be encouraged to do right. Those that haven't trusted thee for salvation would consider the necessity of being saved from their own personal sin and eternal damnation without Christ. So we pray that you'd go with us this day and bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.